so glad to be here this morning, and I get the privilege of opening a new series this morning that we'll be going through for a few weeks, and it's called The Other Guy. So you've probably already seen on your bulletin, you can see up here, you know it's about the Holy Spirit, but we were wrestling, Brent and Ryan and I, about what should we call this series, and what should the image be, and when you talk about the Holy Spirit, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. And we decided to settle on The Other Guy as our title for a reason that I'll get into later. But we laughed because we thought, will people actually know if we don't do a subtitle? Will people know what The Other Guy is a series about? So we tested it out. There was a woman who was working at the preschool, and she walked into Brent's office, and Brent said, hey, if we were doing a series called The Other Guy, and you didn't know what that was about, what would you think we were teaching on at our church? And she sat there for a minute, and she goes, are you guys doing a sermon series on infidelity? That's not what we're talking about this morning. Instead, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But we're calling it The Other Guy because we want you to know, and we want to talk about the Holy Spirit from the perspective of Him as a person. Often when we think about the Holy Spirit, or we see images of the Holy Spirit in our heads and graphics, we think of a dove, or we think of fire, or sometimes there's those kind of creepy book covers with the mixture of the fire and the dove and the wind, and it gets kind of weird and mystical looking, right? And we wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person, the third person of the Trinity, the other guy. But we don't talk about the other guy very often. Some of you are sitting here going, we're Baptists, Amy. Why are we doing a series on the Holy Spirit? If you're nervous right now, it's okay. Get your expectations up. God is going to do something beautiful. But the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is one and the same as God the Father and Jesus the Son. He is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, the other guy. And unfortunately, he just doesn't get a lot of cred. He doesn't get a lot of props. He doesn't get a lot of our attention, even though he's always behind the scenes moving and working. But we don't talk about him a whole lot. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're getting nervous and you're thinking, oh no, we're going to become the freaky church. No, we're not. Well, maybe we, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does. But we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We want to acknowledge the other guy and give him the props that he deserves through this series. And so I think you should be excited as we head into what God has for us as we explore the person of the Holy Spirit. Each week we'll cover different parts of the Holy Spirit and answer different kinds of questions about who the Holy Spirit is and what it means for our lives. And this morning I'm talking to a question: I've got Jesus, why do I need the Holy Spirit? I've got Jesus, why do I need the other guy? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Will you pray with me this morning as we get started? God, we love you. We bless you. Jesus, we need you. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you that you're already here. Thank you that you've been working this morning. Thank you that you live in each of us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do exactly what you do in your role as the Holy Spirit. Would you move in hearts, and would you speak? And God, would you just push me out of the way that your words would come out? We are dependent on you this morning, and we love you. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? If we have Jesus, why do we need that other guy that we kind of forget about? Why do we need him? I'm going to start out jumping right into Scripture. I'm just going to talk about why Jesus tells us we need the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to take the perspective of Jesus and what he says about the Holy Spirit and how he promises his disciples the Holy Spirit. That's us. So I'm going to start in John 14. At the beginning of this chapter, we see that Jesus is starting to prepare his disciples for his departure. So he's talking with them, and they're totally not expecting this. So they've been walking with him. They've spent 3 years with him. They've been doing life with him. And then he sits them down and he says this: I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and there's many rooms, and you'll get one, but I got to go to prepare that for you. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to be the disciples then. often we're used to life without the flesh of Jesus in front of us, right? So for us, it's hard for us to wrap our minds and our hearts around what the disciples must have been feeling in that moment. But they must have been confused, and the grief must have started. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving?" And the confusion would set in. They didn't know when they said yes to him. They didn't know when they began the journey of following him that he was going to leave. And now he's explaining. I mean, these are the disciples that have spent their whole 3 years with them. They've been eating with him and drinking with him. They've traveled with him everywhere he goes. I mean, they've spent their whole lives for these 3 years wrapped up in Jesus, in following him. They've watched him do miracles. They've watched him minister. They've learned from him. They've made mistakes under his authority. You know, they've gotten close with him, and they've seen him reveal himself as the Messiah. They've been so close in this. I was thinking about it. I'm like, you know, this is kind of like if you were on a 3-year-long mission trip. Like, it's intense. And I'm thinking Scott Oswald would definitely sign up for that. The journey with Jesus for 3 years of watching him and doing ministry with him and experiencing him. And now he says to you, "Hey, I'm actually leaving. I'm going to go prepare a place for you." And I wonder what it would have been like to be one of those disciples and to hear that message, to hear what they're feeling. The grief and the confusion and even the sorrow that would be setting in their hearts. And then he goes on to say a few more things. So I'm going to pick up reading at verse 12. It says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And he'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." And then he moves on. He begins to talk about the other guy, about the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." He said, "I'm sending another counselor to be with you." And I imagine the disciples, they've now heard that Jesus is leaving and all the emotions that come with that. And now they're hearing that he's sending someone else. And I think if I was a disciple, I'd be thinking, "Well, I don't want someone else. I want you, Jesus. What do you mean you're sending someone else? And who is this counselor?" And interestingly, just a side note, as we talk about the Trinity and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, in that passage when Jesus says to them, "I'm sending you another counselor," it's not like another one, different. As I did research, the Greek "another" there actually means another of the same kind. So the same thing in a different form. So we see again that really they're going to receive Jesus and they're going to get to keep Jesus, but just in a different way, in a different form. So we see again the unity of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they are three in one. But I wonder, as we get back to the story, what were those disciples thinking? Jesus is leaving, and he's sending another counselor. Who is this counselor? And I love it because as I read through chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16, there's not a lot other than red words. I mean, Jesus is just telling them, "Let me tell you this, and let me tell you this, and let me prepare you for this." And it seems like the disciples are probably dealing with a few things internally. They're not saying a lot, and they're sitting there, I think, soaking in this information and wondering, what is Jesus trying to tell us? And then he tells them something even crazier. He tells them he's leaving. He tells them he's sending a counselor. And then in chapter 16, as we move on, there's verses 5 through 7. He says something even crazier. So he says, I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? They don't even ask him where he's going because I've said these things. You're filled with grief. And then he says this, but I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. He says, I tell you the truth, it's for your good, it's for your benefit that I leave. It's for your benefit that I leave. That would have been a crazy statement to them when their whole lives are wrapped up in this guy. And they know he's the Messiah, and they've been watching this plan unfold. And now he says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to send a counselor instead, and it's actually to your benefit that I'm getting out of here. Why is it to their good? And who is this counselor that Jesus is talking about? We know who this counselor is. The counselor is the other guy. The counselor is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and preparing them for the Holy Spirit that will come to them as their counselor. Jesus' plan was to leave and to go to the Father, and that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his place, in Jesus' place. But he's a little different. He's the same kind, but in a different form. Instead of walking alongside them physically, instead of doing miracles in front of their face physically, instead of encouraging them and counseling them physically right in front of them, he'll now live inside of them. I can't imagine what I would have thought as a disciple hearing that kind of information. What does that mean? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have the counselor? And what does it mean to have him in me? And what does it mean that this is actually better than having Jesus here in the flesh with me? I think, as I think back through my years growing up in the church and through many conversations I've had about the Holy Spirit, often our initial thought about the Holy Spirit is, oh man, the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts us. Like, this is why we don't talk about him, because he's the one who brings, you know, the harsh words or that convicts us. We don't like that, right? We may steer clear of the Holy Spirit because we don't want to experience the conviction of sin. And the Holy Spirit does convict. The Holy Spirit does do that work in our lives, and it's so good. It's for our good. But the Holy Spirit does a lot more than convict. And as Jesus describes here, the Holy Spirit counsels. The Holy Spirit's role is as counselor, and it's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of a believer. So as I did a little research on this word counselor, why does Jesus use this word, and what does counselor mean? It comes from a Greek word, parakletos, and or paraclete. Some of you may have heard this word, paraclete, which just simply means it's someone who comes alongside you, someone who comes and is sent to your side. Your paraclete is someone who comes alongside you to encourage you and to advocate for you. Someone who's sent to you to be right with you. The one who's going to encourage you. The one who's going to advocate on your behalf. And specifically for you. Jesus tells the disciples, the Father is sending you the counselor, the paraclete. So I had the privilege about a month ago of being an honorary coach for one of my students. She's a basketball player at Drake, and she's a senior. And so for her senior, her final game, she got to pick a person to come and to be her honorary coach for the game. And everyone laughed when they found out it was me, because my athletic ability is slim, and my athletic knowledge and my sports knowledge is even slimmer. But I knew that I was cut out for this job. And I took it very seriously. I was very excited. And as you can imagine, you know, my enthusiasm tends to grow and get a little out of control. And I was very enthusiastic about the thought of being an honorary coach and taking my job very seriously. I remember going home and telling Matthew, I'm like, I got to get a whiteboard. Like, I need a whiteboard to write plays on. Can you teach me how to write plays for basketball, you know? I'm like, do I need a whistle? He's like, no, that's like your gym teacher, Amy. They're not going to use a whistle. Okay, so I need my whiteboard, and I got to get hardcore about this, right? Like, I'm going to shout in her face and, like, tell her the truth and tell her to get out there and call plays and, you know, do the playing, whatever the coaches do when they throw their hands out and they call play. I'm going to do this. You know, I'm so excited and really enthusiastic, and I cannot wait to be this honorary coach. And I'm telling Kara all about this and how pumped I am. And she's just laughing at me. And she's like, this is why I asked you to be my honorary coach. But she said, Amy, I hate to break it to you, but that's actually not your job. My coach is still going to coach me. This is kind of a big game. Your job is to just sit right behind me. I'm like, what? Okay. She's like, actually, yeah, like you can talk to me on occasion in a whisper tone, maybe. She's like, but you're going to sit right behind me, and that's it. She's like, Amy, your job is there's going to be a chair right behind me on the bench, and I just want you to sit there. And like, you can just kind of encourage me or like whisper something every now and then or pray for me. You know, like, I just want you to be there. Like, your job as an honorary coach is simply to sit behind me and be present there with me. And I was a little disappointed, but, you know, I can do that too. So I did that, and I did that enthusiastically as well. And Matthew got to come down there and sit behind me, and it was awesome, you guys. I've watched a ton of her games from the stands, but never from the court, and we were literally, like, so close. We were sitting right behind her, enough that we could kind of smell the funk, like, second half the game. You know, I'm like, we're so close. This is amazing. And it was a fun experience. But you can imagine all the things I wanted to say and all the ways I wanted to be involved, but I knew, okay, my job is to, like, just sit here and to pray for her and to advocate for her somehow. I don't know. So I just sat there, and I did my job well. And every once in a while, she'd just kind of glance back at me. So there were a couple times when she was going into the game, and she just did a quick turnaround before she'd walk up, and she'd just catch my eyes, like, I see you. You know, I know you're back there. And I'd be like, oh, she's looking at me. What do I, you know? And I like mouth, you're awesome. I love you. You're awesome. Go play. Go do it. Yeah, you're awesome, you know. She runs off and she plays in the game. And there was a time when she huddles up and they were in a timeout huddling up, and I got to go up right behind her. I'm like, hey, I love you. You rock. You're really good at this. Like, get back out there. Keep doing what you're doing, you know. And taking my job seriously. And I just got to have a few of those moments with her. And it was a lot of fun. And if you want to know the end of the game, there were 2.8 seconds left in the game, and they were down by two, and there was a timeout, and I was very nervous, and I knew the honorary coach has to do something, you know. So they run over, and they huddle up, and Kara actually runs to me, and she grabs my hands, and she goes, pray for me, pray for me. So she gets back in the huddle, and they go out, they play, they got a basket, which took them to overtime, and guess what? They won the game. So Matthew's like, Amy, you're an undefeated coach. Good job, you know. Undefeated, yes. Now, Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me for using myself as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. But isn't that what the Holy Spirit does for us? Just sits right behind us and says, you're awesome. You can do this. You know what you're doing. Go, yes, take a risk. Go play that play. Go do your thing. Take that risk. You got this. Go. It's kind of whispering in our ear. I believe in you. I love you. Go do what I've called you to do. God made you to do this. Go do it. And he sits right behind us as we play our game, as we live the life that God intended for us to live. And that there's those moments, just like Kara had with me, where we recognize that the Holy Spirit is there. Just like she glanced back at me a couple times, like, oh, I know you're with me. We do that with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're with me. Okay, I can do this. I can do this. Kara wrote us a note after thanking us for being there, thanking me for not embarrassing her or, you know, being really loud and obnoxious. And she said, I can't explain it, but it meant so much to just have you right behind me, to just have you right there with me. And she said Kara played a little differently that day. She went out and played the game a little differently, just knowing that her honorary coach is sitting right behind her, watching her closely, praying for her, encouraging her, just being present with her, right there with her. And I wonder if in life, isn't that what we need and desire from the Holy Spirit? And would we, just like she played differently, would we live differently if we believed that the Holy Spirit was just sitting right behind us, encouraging us and pushing us to take risks and to do the things that he's called us to do? And would we live differently if we believed that the Holy Spirit was that paraclete was that counselor, was that advocate in our lives. And the beautiful thing is that he's not even sitting right behind you. He's living right inside of you. Our paraclete, our advocate, our counselor, our coach. And I love in chapter 14 and chapter 16, it talks in a couple different places about how he's the advocate, he's the counselor, he's all of these things. He's the encourager, and he's the truth teller. It says that he's the spirit of truth. He guides us into truth. And isn't that what we all long for in life? Wisdom and truth and someone to be sent to come right alongside us. A guide for big decisions in our life and for small decisions. Somebody to encourage us and someone to push us to do what we've been called to do. Isn't that what we long for? Don't we all have a longing for that? I work with young people and I work with old people and everyone in between, and it feels like that's the same thing. The desire that's deep within so many of us is, oh, I just long for someone to be alongside me in life, to guide me, to give me wisdom. I need wisdom. I need all kinds of encouragement to do what I know I'm called to do. Don't we need that? And I was thinking about how much money Americans must spend on books and teaching on how to do the right thing and how to guide your life well and how to have your best life and all the life coaching stuff that's out there now. And I just did a little research. And the most recent statistic I could find is pretty old, 2008, so I'm sure it's gone way up from there. But in 2008, Forbes said that $11 billion was spent on books and CDs and seminars about how to do life right and on self-help. And life coaching is one of the, I think it's like one of the top five fastest growing industries in America right now. People are longing for the Holy Spirit. People are longing for that honorary coach, for that life coach. They're longing for the counselor, for the advocate, for the paraclete, for someone to tell them the truth, for the spirit of truth. They're longing for that, spending billions of dollars looking for that. And we have it as believers living inside of us. That means it's accessible at all times. And that's crazy. That is crazy. That the God of the universe would choose to take up residence in your physical body as a believer. Just want to give you a minute to just marvel at that. We don't marvel at that very often. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who is given to you by God. The same Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Easter and the power of the resurrection and how unbelievable that is. But the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Isn't that kind of a fact that should change our lives? I believe that fact should fundamentally change our lives and the way we do life and church and relationships and work and the way we interact with people and the world around us. If you think about Acts in the first church, when you think about Acts, you're like, oh, there's crazy things that went on there, right? And it's because the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving. Now you guys wait. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to do some cool stuff. And they get the Holy Spirit. They receive that counselor within them. And then what happens? They grow like crazy. And they start teaching in bold ways, right? So many of these new believers were timid and fearful. And the disciples were nervous and timid and had a lot of fear and didn't know a whole lot. And the Holy Spirit comes and suddenly they're these bold teachers proclaiming the truth. Remember the disciples earlier were fighting about who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? And when the Holy Spirit comes, they become the people who are sharing everything and meeting all the needs around them. And why did all those amazing things happen in the first church? Because the Holy Spirit came, because they waited for him, and the Holy Spirit came because they had the counselor, the paraclete living inside them. I think of Peter, who denied Christ three times, and he becomes the one who preaches boldly, or all the disciples who were nowhere to be found at the cross, really, except for John. And then what ended up happening? They all ended up dying a martyr death. Like, they were passionate enough and bold enough in their faith after the Holy Spirit that they died a martyr's death. With the Holy Spirit living in us comes the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do ministry. We see this in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, that we get wisdom and faith and healing, and we become evangelists and teachers and pastors. No wonder Jesus tells them in chapter 14, no wonder he tells them, you'll do even greater things than I've done. Because they've got the Holy Spirit living in them, meaning they get all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power to do ministry. So when we practice the biblical principle, the biblical practice of laying our hands on people when they're sick and praying for them, we just did this the other night for a family in need. When we do that, it's not just because we're nice and we're like comforting them, like, oh, we're sorry you're going through a trial. No, because the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit lives in believers. So when we put our hands on people and pray for them and bless them, there's power in that. There's significance in that. We get gifts and we get boldness and we get the ability to do much more than we could ever do on our own. And we can do a lot on our own. That's the unfortunate part, really. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do so much more. You know the scripture in Ephesians where Paul says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And it's all according to what? According to the Holy Spirit and his power that lives in us. And then not only do we get to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do ministry and to bless people and to bring people into the kingdom, but we get the fruits of the Spirit, and we all need those. In Galatians, we see the list of the fruits of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and righteousness and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit, what we desperately need and want in our lives. And when we acknowledge and live and love and connect with the other guy, with the Holy Spirit that lives in us, he gives us those things and the ability to be people who are full of love and joy and peace, kindness and goodness. And don't you as a believer long for that? Don't you long for more? Don't you desire more of the fruits of the Spirit in your own life, love and joy, self-control? I know I do. And don't you long to see more of God in our city and in our church and in the world around us? Unfortunately, like I said, we can do a lot on our own. We can do a lot of Christian things. We can do church even on our own without the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit lives in us and has given us gifts to do ministry and has given us the fruits for our own lives, then we understand that we've got to do things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think so much of our neglect of the Holy Spirit has to do with the fact that we just don't believe Jesus. We don't believe Jesus that it's actually better for him to leave and for the Holy Spirit to come. I've thought so many times in my life, from a childhood on, I've thought so many times like, oh wow, I'd be a way better Jesus follower if Jesus lived here, you know? If I could see him and walk with him and hang out with him and learn from him, I'd be a way better Jesus follower. If Jesus could come to campus with me when I'm ministering to students, if he could come with me, then he could just heal somebody right there. Or I could say, hey, here's a new evangelism plan. I want you to meet my friend Jesus. He's right here. He's going to talk to you directly, right? And we often think that, don't we? We're like, oh, we would be so much better off if Jesus was with us. But Jesus says that's not true. Jesus says it's better for the Holy Spirit to come because you now have the counselor living inside you. Jesus was limited in his ministry because he's fully divine, but he was fully human as well. He was a physical body. He could only do so much healing. He could only minister to so many people. And it could only spread so far. He had 12 to invest in. But we, each one of us, each one of you in this room has the Holy Spirit living in you. The impact of our church, the impact of the churches in this city and around this nation and this world is incredible if we would acknowledge that the Holy Spirit lives in us. But we don't do that a whole lot. I heard a quote once that said, the Holy Spirit is imprisoned in unbelieving believers, and he wants out. And so often I think that's what we are. We don't believe Jesus about the Holy Spirit, and we don't believe that the Holy Spirit actually does live in us and wants to work through us. And so we become unbelieving believers, and the Holy Spirit is trapped in us, and he wants out. As I close, I want to tell you, I'm going to tell on myself. I was walking, this whole week, I've just been, the last couple weeks, as I knew I was going to do this message, I've just been asking the Holy Spirit to speak and move, and I've been convicted, like, oh, I want to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I want to connect with the other guy more often, and be more aware of him. And so I was out for a walk a few mornings ago with the dog, and walking our neighborhood, and I was just talking to the Holy Spirit, and saying, you know, would you show me things? Would you reveal things to me for Sunday when I speak and all these things? And I'm walking, and I come across this man who's also walking, and he's an older gentleman, and he's got a cane, and he's really hobbling. And he is clearly hurting. So we just exchange a few words. I said, hi, how you doing? He said, I'm feeling okay. Got a hip issue. And we exchanged just simple greetings. And we crossed each other's paths and kept walking. And I thought, oh, he looked like he was in a lot of pain. And I kept thinking about him, wondering what happened to him and why he was in pain and why he was hobbling the way he was. Just kept walking. And then here he comes again, and we cross paths at another part in our neighborhood. Here he comes again. He walks up to me, and this time I'm like, well, I should talk to him a little more. So I said, tell me, you know, what happened, or what's going on in your body? And he said, I just had a hip replacement. And he said, I never knew I could experience so much pain in a body. And I said, before or after? He said, both. I was in excruciating pain before, and now I just can't believe the recovery's been so hard. He said, this is like one of the first times I've been out walking because my doctor is saying, you have to walk. He said, I have to go back to work in a month. He said, I'm 76 years old, and I can't retire till I'm 80. And so I've got a few more years I've got to work, and I got to be back in a month. And he said, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm just in the worst pain. And he's describing this to me, and my heart is feeling like so sad for him. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that's happened to you. I'm so sorry you have to work for so long, and I'm sorry that this is going on in your life. Like, if you ever need a walking buddy, you know, I live in the neighborhood. And we walk away. And I'm walking back to the house, and on my way back to the house, I'm like, what am I doing? The Holy Spirit lives in me. And I've been asking the Holy Spirit for moments and for divine appointments and for him to use me. The Holy Spirit is trapped in me, the unbelieving believer who doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit lives in me and wants to come out. I'm like, I should have prayed for this guy. I should have at least told him the hope of Jesus to heal. I could have at least had that conversation with him. But what if he would have just let me put my hand on his shoulder and just pray for him and bless him and ask for healing in that hip? Because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in me. But I just forget. And I don't believe it. And I'm the unbelieving believer who the Holy Spirit is trapped inside so often. And I just go about my life. Because what did I do? I just gave him words. I just gave him some of my, you know, empathetic words. But I could have given him the power of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't do it. So we went on about another 2 miles just to find him until Lily's tongue is hanging out her mouth. And I'm like, oh, I'm getting all my steps in today. We walked that neighborhood. I'm like, I got to find this guy. I got to find this guy. Never found him. We've been out every day since. I'm like, Jesus, I want to find him. I didn't take the opportunity. It was like, you know, my honorary coach was standing behind me in that moment going, take a risk. Pray for him. Tell him about how God heals and that God loves him. But I wasn't paying attention to the paraclete. I wasn't paying attention to the counselor. I so easily forget that he lives inside me and that he longs to use me. So I want to tell you this morning and remind you that you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. You have an advocate. You have a counselor. You have a comforter. You have love and joy and peace and truth and immeasurable power living inside you. And you have full access to it through the Holy Spirit. Will you live differently because of that? Will you play and live differently because of that fact? Will it fundamentally change your life? I encourage each of you this week, just like I've been doing and falling short in, clearly, would you acknowledge and would you listen and would you notice and believe the Holy Spirit that lives in you? Would you get to know the other guy? And would we be people who stop neglecting him and who embrace that third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that lives in us.